been looking in the month of December at places where Jesus tells us why he came to this earth. This is Advent season, the coming of the Lord, and we want to know why he came. And there's been a lot of, I think I did a count on it, it's something like 12 or 13 places where he says something to the effect of, I came for this reason. And we're only covering three or four of them this Christmas season. Lord willing, we'll do it again next Christmas season. But right now we are going to look at what he has to say in John chapter 12. I will tell you what he actually says is in, I believe it's verse 27, where he says, at the end of that verse, he says, for this cause came I into this hour, and the cause that he's speaking of is his death. He's come to die. He came to die. So today we'll talk about the fact that Jesus came to die for our sins. I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the passage together. Father, please help me to show people what you said. It feels like it should be a simple task, but sometimes that can be overwhelming and complicated. Lord, please make it simple. Help these people to understand. Help them to hear your voice talking to them about how you love them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As a parent, my kids aren't little anymore, but I remember when they were little, one of the worst things in the world was when you get something they asked for and it said on the box, assembly required. I hated that, especially Christmas. I have put together on Christmas Eve night so many different things that have been forgotten. I remember one in Walmart in the toy section, they have some of these little plastic cases, and they have some fancy toy that they're trying to sell. And one year they had a roller coaster, and it had this, I guess, I don't even know what the little cart was, but I felt like in my mind it had a little metal ball that you would roll around. That may be wrong, but anyway, I know it was a roller coaster. And this thing was like intricate tinker toys that you had to snap together. And let me tell you, that thing, I had to take it apart and put it back together about five times before Christmas morning. It was 2 o'clock in the morning before I ever got this thing done. And I hated that thing. And I had to put together bicycles and all that. I just don't, if I'm gonna buy my child, if I have grandchildren, I wanna buy them the kind of toy that I can just say here and they can put it together. So I don't like putting them toys together. But it really did. It struck fear into my, even forget toys. I mean, Vanessa will say, well, I'd like to buy that. And it's like, you got to put it together. I'm like, no, let's don't buy that. Let's get something else. I don't like that. But that idea of, you know, there's something missing before you'll be able to enjoy the thing that you want. You got to do something. That's exactly what it's like that Jesus came when he came to earth. The fact that he came to earth is a glorious gift, so don't get me wrong, it's wonderful. I'm glad that my Savior came to this earth and he was born as a baby. That is amazing. That is a gift. And that's why we celebrate it at Christmas time. It's a gift. But there was something missing in that gift. If he had just been a baby, born in a manger, grew up to be a man, and did all the wonderful things that he did, and that was it, he just died just like the rest of us, that's something missing from that gift. There's something that had to happen, something that was necessary, something painful, even more painful than me putting together a roller coaster, let me tell you, but it was something very, very painful, something very, very important, something very, very necessary that was required for me to take full advantage, to enjoy the gift. And that necessary thing that could not be passed over, that thing that without it, Christmas, a baby in a manger, is not really very helpful. And that thing is Jesus dying on a cross for my sins. So without his bloody, and I mean bloody, cruel, emotionally wrenching sacrifice, Jesus Christ coming at Christmas time doesn't do us a whole lot of good. So I bring you to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, this is really at the end of Jesus' ministry. It's close to the end of his time on earth. And if you, just to give you a sense of where we are, just a few verses prior to where I'm going to pick up in verse 23, where I'm going to pick up there, just prior to that is the triumphal entry. So Jesus is riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, and that's one of the things that really marks the end of the of his ministry. He's about to happen, and when that happens, when he's got on that donkey, he rides in. If you know this, you know this story from Easter time. He's riding in that donkey. Everybody's excited. They're praising him. They're excited about it. The whole world, in fact, the Pharisees, who are not excited about it, these are the religious leaders of the day, they're not excited about this. They say, the whole world has gone after Jesus. They're upset about it. And the world is ready to crown him king. And even the God-fearing Gentiles in verses 20 and 21 are looking for Jesus. And that's a good sign. I mean, in the prophetic scheme of things, it's a good sign that the Gentiles are looking for him. But what is Jesus' response? Look with me in verse 23. This is Jesus' response to people wanting to crown him king. This is Jesus' response to people wanting to praise him and honor him. And here's what he says. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, if I'm taking that at face value, I'm thinking, well, he's saying, well, go ahead, praise me. That's not what he's saying, though. He's saying glorified. In fact, in verse 32, he explains it. If I be lifted up from the earth, will I draw all men to myself? He's explaining, and you can read this whole passage, and we will over the course of the next few minutes. He's not saying it's time for me to be honored. It's time for me to be crowned. It's time for me to take my place on the throne. He's not saying that. What he is saying when he says it's time for me to be glorified, he is saying it is time for me to die. He's saying, y'all want to put me on the throne, but it's time for me to actually be put on a cross. That's what he's saying in this passage. And he's telling us how his death actually accomplishes what he came to do. What makes Calvary so terrible is what makes Bethlehem so sweet, if you can think about it in those ways. He says here that in verse 24, he says, or verse 23, it's time for the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus had to die in order for you and me to have abundant and eternal life. If you've ever heard a Christian talk about how Jesus saved me and I'm different now and I have a life worth living and I've got a home in heaven. You ever heard people say that? Maybe you said those things before? Do you know why you have that? Why that's true? It's only true because there was a man named Jesus who is the God-man who came to this earth, yes, as a little baby, but grew up to be a man and surrendered himself on the cross. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept. Just kind of an odd little phrase, but you know what he means by that? One day, every believer, anybody believes in Jesus, if you die, you've got people that have, family, friends, people who have died before you, those people, you know what's going to happen? They're going to get up out of the grave. They're not going to be dead any longer. They will meet the Lord in the air. If you're still here on this earth, you're going to meet him up there. You know why? Because there was someone who died, and he is the first fruits from the dead. He got up first. Because he got up, you are going to have an eternal life. So he says there in verse 24, if a seed, he talks about a corn of wheat, if a seed goes in the ground, if it doesn't die, then there's no plant that comes up. But because that seed dies, there's a big plant that comes up. You get a crop. The farmer gets a crop because he puts that seed in the ground and it dies. So put it to you this way, if Jesus, that seed, had not been put into the ground, he had not been killed, if he had not died and come back to life, if that had not happened, Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. We would be men most miserable. We'd have nothing to look forward to. But because he did that, he died. He can say in John 10:10 that he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why he came. Understand this. Jesus did not die for his own sins. You do know that, right? He's perfect. He did not need to die. Now, you and I don't care, best of you in this room, you are going to die one day. It is appointed unto man once to die. You will die.
parents.
It's a terrible thing for me to say on Christmas morning, Christmas Eve morning, but it's true. We're all going to die. And the reason we die is because it talks about it in Romans chapter 3, or rather chapter 6, that the wages, the right payment for your sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus did not die as a wage of his sin. He did not need to die. He was perfect and complete without his death. But you needed his death in order to, as he says there, so that when he dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Because he died, you now have an abundant life. Because he died, you now have something to live forward to. In fact, he even says in verse 25, he that loveth this life shall lose it, and he that hateth this life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He's actually making the point here that because I died, you can actually follow after me, and you can reject your identity in this world and make your identity sealed up in me. And when you go to heaven, or when you die, you will go to heaven. You have an eternity with me. That's what he's saying. It's not only is an abundant life in this world, but there is a life in the next. He goes on to say in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What Jesus did, he died so that you not only have an eternal life and an abundant life, but a life that has meaning and has purpose. That the Father can look at you and say, that's one of mine. Because of what God the Son has done, what Jesus Christ has done. He actually gives you purpose. You can now serve him. That's what he says there in verse 26. If you serve him, you can serve him. You can do what Jesus says. You can follow him, walk in his footsteps. And when you do that, when you serve him and you follow him, you actually have the blessings of the Father. That's what he talks about there at the end, that the Father, in verse 26, that the Father will honor you. Now, because Jesus died, you are abundantly, eternally blessed. His death was necessary to give that to you. But his death was also necessary to satisfy the demands of the Father. You do know that God is righteous. God is holy. God is the very definition of what is right and good. I hope you know that. I want to tell you that. If there's anything good, if you even think that something's good, the idea that there is good in this world only exists because God is good. We pervert it, we make all kinds of bad things good, but even the idea that there is good actually comes from the fact that God, who is righteous and holy and above all, he is good and righteous. We, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, we fall short of his righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of his righteousness. We've fallen short of that. But in spite of all of that, God loves us enough to send Jesus Christ. Why? So that Jesus can meet those demands that he has. Look at this. Look with me. I want to show you this thought. Verse 27, Jesus is talking. He says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And I think we should acknowledge the fact that Jesus didn't go to the cross hopping and skipping. He knew exactly what he was in for. He knew that he was going to die. He knew that there was going to be pain. He knew there was going to be suffering. He knew that he would bear your sins and my sins before God Almighty. So when he's going to the cross, there is trouble in his soul. If you want to get some deeper thoughts on this, go to Psalm chapter 22, Psalm 22, and you'll see a psalm, a prophetic psalm, that is looking ahead at what is on the mind of the Messiah when he's on the cross. And he's very, very disturbed in his soul about this. And that's what Jesus is saying here in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? But despite the fact that he is troubled in his soul, he knew what he's going after. He says there, Father, save me. He says, I want to be delivered from this. But for this cause, for this reason, because I know I've got to die for the sins of the world, but for this cause came I into this world, unto this hour, Father, glorify thy name. Do you see what's going on here? There's a righteous God who has demands. And Jesus says, I'm going to go meet those demands for the Father, for the sins of the whole world. But man, I'm upset in my soul because that's going to be hard. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. But he says, I'd like to take that away from me, but I know that that's the whole reason I'm here. So I want to glorify the Father no matter what. So he says there, then, as a result of this, then came there a voice from heaven saying, Now, I want you to hear what's going on. I don't think I can convey this the right way, but I need you to at least try to help, try to think with me if I can. Let your mind fill in where my words fail. Jesus is standing there saying, I know this is going to be hard, but that's why the Father sent me, and I want to glorify the Father. I will do whatever he wants me to do. And as a result of that, there's a voice from heaven. I believe this is the Father answering. In fact, you listen to the words he'll say. I believe you'll see this too. He says, I have been both glorified it. What is the it? Is thy name. Verse 28, first part, glorify thy name. I have glorified my name and will glorify it again. He is saying in so many words, he's saying, Jesus, this is the Father talking to the Son. He says, Son, you go to the cross and I'll be satisfied. You do that, and I will see that as paying for the sins of the world. You do that, and it will be effective. This is what the Father's saying to them. And the reason I say that is if you'll keep going there, he says there in verse 29, the people heard it, and stood by and heard it, and they thundered, and some said an angel spake. But verse 30, Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. In other words, Jesus is saying, the Father is letting you know that I'm dying for your sins, and he's going to be satisfied with it. I already knew that. This is what Jesus is saying. I already knew that. You need to hear that. You need to know that. Because I'm dying for your sins, and you need to know that I have come for this reason. I'm meeting the demands of the Father. Jesus is, and this is a word I love in the King James Version, it's used about three times, he is the propitiation. He is the thing that satisfies the demands of the Father. And the Father is said, and it's multiple places, Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord when he did this, when he was able to crush the Son. It pleased the Lord when he was able to do that. The reason this is important is you have to understand there's a righteous and holy God. We fall short of his demands time after time after time. But because Jesus died on a cross in our place, before it ever happened, the Father and the Son had an agreement. You do that, I'll take care of their sins. You do that, I'll be satisfied. This is what the Father says. You do that, Jesus, and I will be satisfied. This union with Christ that we have, if you're a believer in Jesus, this union with Christ is only possible because of the death that he died in your place. And that is only possible because that death met the holy demands of a righteous God. His death was necessary to satisfy the Father's demands. But his death was also necessary to liberate us from Satan and from sin. I want you to see what he says here in the next verses. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. At the cross, the whole world's judgment comes due. I can't fully understand this from a human perspective. I can only understand this in light of the scripture. But it seems that the whole of human history is really split before the cross and after the cross. And for one reason or another, God decided in his sovereignty to put on the cross, at that time, he's going to judge every sin that ever was and ever would be committed. I don't know why he chose to do it that way, but he did. He said, I'm going to do it that way. And then at that time, the worst thing that could ever happen to you, can I level with you real quick? My kids will often tell us, me and my wife, that they're afraid of getting in trouble. You gotta understand, Vanessa's scary. I know I look scary, but Vanessa's a scary mama. You do not want, and some of y'all had mamas like her. You do not want, some of y'all been mamas like her. You do not want the wrath of Vanessa to come down on you. So they're afraid of Vanessa. And rightly so. Now me, on the other hand, I'm like whatever. I'm oblivious half the time. You don't understand that. But Vanessa, on the other hand, oh my goodness, you don't want to do that. I bring this up just simply as a little bit of a jokey thing. But seriously, you know that feeling. Y'all ever had that feeling? I remember when I was a kid, I'd do something wrong, and mama would find out about it. Now, in my house, what mama was scared of was daddy. My daddy was, he still is. He's a mean fellow. No, I love my daddy. I really do. But I remember mama, and I was like, wait till your daddy gets home. Oh, my goodness. I was so worried about what. And most of the time, I mean, I'd get in trouble and I'd get punished appropriately, but, you know, it wasn't near as bad as it made it up in my mind. You know, I was always scared of it. I say all that because even as an adult, and you don't have to say amen to this, I just know it's true because I'm one of y'all too. You do something wrong, you do something you know you ought not do, and there's a part of you that says, man, I hope nobody ever finds out about this. Man, I'm ashamed I even did it, much less tell anybody about it. I'm trying to get you to see that worst possible thing, even the ugliest of ugly sins that you have committed. And some of us in this room, most of us in this room have committed things that we don't even, not just want people to know about, but we are, I mean, we might even get in some serious trouble if people found out about some of this stuff. I mean, again, we ain't gonna talk about it. I'm not asking you. It's none of my business. But that worst of worst sins and the worst of worst outcomes has already happened. This is what I want you to understand. It's already happened. Because on the cross, what Jesus did is he stood between heaven and hell, and he took your judgment. It was as if you were sentenced to go to prison for the rest of your life. And at that moment, Jesus says, I'll take that on myself. And I just use that as an illustration. What actually was happening was you were sentenced to go to hell for eternity. And he says, I'll take that on myself. So you no longer have to go, no matter how wrong, no matter how bad you've been, no matter the bottom of the bottom, that has already been taken care of in Jesus. It happened over 2,000 years ago on a cross. He took care of that because all of the judgment of all the sins have all been exposed and punished and crushed in Jesus on that cross. And what's amazing, too, is it's not just the judgment of your sins. But Christian, listen to this. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When Christ is lifted up, as he says there in verse 32, he says he'll draw people to himself, which means he is going to save people. He is going to free them from their burden, but he's also going to crush the serpent. He is going to crush Satan. No longer do we have to obey the prince of this world. No longer do we have to listen to his lies. No longer do we have to be burdened down with the guilt and the shame. No longer do we have to be under God's judgment because Jesus Christ died on the cross. We are liberated from that sin. Now that's a Christmas present worth having right there. That's something worth pursuing. That's something worth owning. That's something worth having. Because Christ defeated Satan. He defeated sin. He defeated death on the cross. We are now free to love him, to follow him, to fully obey him, and to be after him completely. Let me wrap up here and say, because of all that, because his death was necessary, because his death was necessary to give you life, because his death was necessary to satisfy the Father, because his death was necessary to liberate you from your sin, all I can ask of you is to believe in him like it matters. That's my appeal to you. I've got notes and stuff, but I just want to try to speak plain to you, as plain as I know how. If somebody went to the trouble to die on a cross and endure suffering and judgment and shame and punishment for your sins, that's some effort. I've had some people do some things, even in this church. They've done some things for me. I'm like, man, I don't know why you did that for me. And I'm so grateful. I appreciate it. But here's somebody that's done something for you that is amazingly out of this world. So all I know to tell you, and I don't know where each of you are right now, but would you just believe on him like it matters? And I'm saying to you as a Christian, you say, well, Matthew, I'm already saved. Well, if you're a Christian, well, you need to believe on him like it matters to say your sin has been paid for on the cross. You don't need to be carrying that stuff around anymore. Your Savior loved you enough to die for you. Won't you love him enough to live for him? This is what I'm asking you. Follow him. Be after. Act like it matters. Act like it means something. It's not just a theological concept that you sit on a shelf and you nod off and sleep in, listen to a preacher talk about it. That's not what if that's all it is, don't even bother. But if it matters, if it's real, if it matters, if it's something that actually saves your soul from hell, then why don't you just believe on it like it matters? You say, well, I've never trusted him as my Savior. Jesus is not. I don't have heaven as my home. I still have my sin. I want you to know that Jesus died for you too. He didn't just die for churchy people. He didn't just die for people who've got their stuff together. He didn't just die for people who put on a suit and tie and shave their heads and wear glasses. He didn't just die for people like me or whatever your image of what Christian people look like. That's not what he died for. You know what he died for? He came, as we said a few weeks ago, to seek and to save the lost. He died for those who were far from him. He died for those who needed somebody to die for them on a cross, or else their sins are too big to pay for. And I'm asking you to believe on him like it matters. I'm asking you to come to him like it matters. Jesus came to this earth to die. It wasn't an accident, but it was done on purpose for that purpose. Make you acceptable to God, free you from the bondage of sin. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, no man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. Would you believe in Jesus for what he's done?